We will turn our thoughts now to the Word of God. We'll read a passage from the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, the margin here says vain fella or worthless fella, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now that's reading from verse 21, continuing through verse 28 of the 5th chapter of Matthew. Verse 26. That reading continued through verse 26. I've been reflecting some the last 2 weeks. We never had service here last Sunday on account of the meeting at Gladstone. And I want to express my appreciation and thanksgiving for the cooperation of the saints here in that meeting and for the support you gave it. It's real good. Counted a pretty good representation of our congregation up there every night during that meeting. And they appreciated that up there too. So I want to say thank you. So I've had a couple of weeks since I preached here the last time. I've been kind of reflecting, and I reflected over my time here. It's been more than 9 years that I've been here now. And I couldn't recall but very little, if any time, since I've been here, but what somebody has had hurt feelings toward somebody or somebody's, had a strain of some kind, and some have kind of had a standoffish, let alone attitude and disposition towards other folks. And I thought, it seemed to me that in a church where we preach unity and oneness and long-suffering and forbearance and love, that we ought to have a little better record than that. Wouldn't you agree to that? Now, we expect those things to happen occasionally. But when it's just kind of a running thing, and one and then another and then another, I feel that it just kind of manifests a weakness and lack in our moral and spiritual fiber. And that maybe we might need to do a little shaping up and improving of our image as a church of God. And in my reflections, there were some messages born that are calculated in my mind to help us to understand a little better and know a little more about how to handle our hurts and how to resolve differences when they do arise. And I want to go real slow and easy on these messages, and if it takes a week of Sundays, just let it take a week of Sundays. And I trust that the Lord will guide me, and you will pray that He will guide me. And that when I get through with these messages, we'll have a better understanding of just how to handle our situations and maintain a proper stance with one another. And I'm thinking particularly this morning of God's doctrine of reconciliation. Surely, without any question, we would recognize God as the first cause of all things spiritual and moral. And that however He handled His problems, that would be a pattern for us handling ours. In the 5th chapter of Romans, in verses 8 through 10, he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now, as I meditated on this 9th verse that I just read, I was reminded of a story I read one time about the frontiersmen who settled up the West. And when they came to across the West, it was just vast grasslands. And the grass grew high and thick. They had a problem with range fires, grass fires. Our problem today is with forest fires. And a lot of things happen in those. But they had no forests in the Middle West. As they came on west, it was just grasslands. But the grass was high and thick, and when a fire would get started in that grass, it traveled real rapidly, especially if it got a little wind behind it. It was said that a man on a fast horse couldn't outrun it. It just traveled real rapidly. But the frontiersman learned a little secret of how to protect himself in the case of a grass fire, range fire. He always carried matches. And if he saw a fire coming across the prairie out there, he knew there was no use to try to run. He couldn't escape it. But he'd take the match out of his pocket and strike it and drop it right at his feet. And the fire would burn out from around him. Then when the fire came sweeping down across there, he stood there, unharmed, unafraid. Why? The place that he stood in had already been burned over. There was nothing there to burn. And the fire would just go on around him from the place that had burned out around him. There is one place in this earth, or on this earth, and one individual at that place that has absorbed the full wrath of God for sin upon himself. The place is Calvary, the person is Jesus. And he absorbed the full wrath of God and paid the full bill. Full price for sin. At Calvary. This text says we shall be saved from wrath through him. When the wrath of God is sweeping this sin, curse, sin, ruined world in the final day of judgment, the fires of God's wrath is consuming the earth and the works therein and the elements melting with fervent heat, everyone in Jesus can stand unafraid. The spot in which they stand, the wrath of God's already swept over. And they can stand unafraid. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I was thinking about this word reconcile. It's a lubricated word within itself, isn't it? Just rolls over the tongue, oily and smooth. Reconcile. And it very well indicates within itself that there is something being considered here that's to bring about a smooth adjustment and affiliation between individuals. Being reconciled to God, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. I want to read a few other scriptures to pick up the thought here before we discuss these. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Also 20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let me read also Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 13. I'll read three or four verses here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The twain that he's speaking of here is the Jew and the Gentile, and there was no common grounds between them at all. But Jesus made a common grounds between them, and he was the common grounds. He is our peace. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, all of these scriptures outline God's doctrine of reconciliation. And there's something greater in this than I can imagine, or I don't know, maybe you can imagine it. But it's great. Now, all of these scriptures are pointing to the fact that God initiated reconciliation. Had God done any wrong? I trow not. Had he done you any wrong? Had God committed any offense toward us? Why then would he be concerned about initiating a process of reconciliation? There's man out there, he's committed plenty of offense. He's done plenty of wrong. Let him fix it. But the fact is, there wasn't any way for him to fix it. And God took all that into consideration, and he said, I'm going to make a way for him to fix it. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this would kind of be equivalent, on a small scale, suppose that There's a difference existing between you and me that has become severe enough that it's severed our connection and broke our fellowship. Then I would say, I'm not happy about this. And I have one son now, and to prove to you that I'm not happy about this, I'm going to put my son up to be shot at sunrise to prove to you that I'm not happy about this. I want this worked out. Well, that sounds gruesome, doesn't it? But that's just what God did. God is telling us, I'm not happy about this breach that exists between you and me. When it comes to the offended taking the initiative and making the first step toward the offender to bring about a reconciliation, that's outside of our thinking, isn't it? We ordinarily think, well, he did the wrong, let him fix it. But not so. God hadn't done any wrong, but he took steps to fix it. He wasn't happy about you and me being out of fellowship with him. That didn't please him at all. He began to look for a way to bring us into fellowship with him. I want them people in fellowship with me. I love them, and I'm going to show them that I love them by making a way for them to approach me. Man couldn't do anything about his situation because there was no common grounds, no means of access, no way of approach unto God. God had to make a way of approach. He says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's a common saying among us in regard to gift giving that the gift without the giver is bare. You can give a gift, but if you're not in it, it'll not be appreciated like it would if you were in it. God recognized that. The gift without the giver is bare. So when he gave Jesus, he says, I'm going to get right in him and go right along myself. I'm going to put myself in there too. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It wasn't a matter of reconciling him to the world, but it was a matter of reconciling the world to him. And he took the initiative in it. That's the pattern, folks. That's God's pattern that he laid down. He is the first principle of all things spiritual and moral. And he laid us down a pattern here that the offended party will be the first, take the initiative, take the first step and approach toward the offender to effect a reconciliation. Now, that's outside of our thinking, isn't it? We don't think that way. But at least God said in his word, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. God doesn't think like we do. He said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts. Now, I will say this, that most any time that the enemy gets sufficient advantage of a person to cause them to commit some offense toward you that hurts you and offends you, 9 times out of 10, he's got enough advantage over that person, and he'll hold that advantage on them till they'll feel shut off from you, and they'll feel that there's no means of approach. If they didn't have strength to keep from committing the offense toward you, there's 9 times out of 10 they'll not have strength to approach to you to correct that matter. In such a case, you'll have to do it. No matter how far outside your thinking it is, you'll have to do it. You'll have to make the approach. You'll have to convince that individual, I'm not happy about this situation. I want peace between you and me. I want fellowship restored between you and me. I'm not happy with any breach existing between you and me. You did me wrong, and I don't even need to mention that. I'm after gaining you now, not after a debate, not after reasoning out or arguing out who did what, but I'm after you now. And I'm not satisfied with this breach existing between you and me, and I want to convince you that I'm open-armed and open-hearted for a reconciliation. That's God's doctrine. That's the way he did it. The 59th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 16, he said he sought for a man, or he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. He just held his arm out. He opened his heart wide and says, I want you. I want fellowship with you. One man, I heard him testify that he had committed a gross offense, and he'd gotten involved in bad trouble. And he said the most of folks just left him alone. That's kind of our thinking. That's kind of the way we do, folks that step aside and go out there and just leave him alone. Or people that don't treat me just right, why, stand them off and hold them at arm's length. Well, he said that's kind of the way the saints treated him. But a brother met him on the street one day, stopped there and talked to him a little while. And finally, he said the brother just broke down in tears and took the man in his arms and fell over on his shoulder and began to weep. And he says, brother, when are you coming back to the Lord? I just don't feel that I can do without you any longer. That broke him. He said, before I went to bed that night, I was saved. Somebody warning him. Somebody convincing him that they wanted him, and affecting a real moving conciliatory move toward him. I would say, since I said that, I would say that conciliatory moves aren't worth a flip without a conciliatory disposition of heart. And the conciliatory disposition of heart doesn't come through talking. It comes through communion with God, through praying, seeking God till He just melts your heart and it runs out like water. Even toward the man or the woman that has done you wrong, offended you, committed an offense toward you. You can pray until God so affects you that your heart will just break wide open and pour out like water toward the fellow that did you the wrong. And then when you go make a conciliatory move in that disposition and attitude, it will have effects. It will bring results. It will accomplish something. I say God's word will work if we'll work it. And if we get right down on the principles that God has patterned out for us and conduct our affairs one with another according to those principles, it'll work just like the Bible reads. Just like it says that it will work. Now, it was necessary for God to take the first step because, as I've already stated, there was no means of approach that man had to get to God until God made a means of approach. Everything that you read of in the New Testament concerning our relationship with God, it will have in connection with it in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Some such expression as that. Christ is the way, and now He said we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And it says we were reconciled by His blood. And that He made a reconciliation through the blood of His cross, by the cross. Folks, let me tell you, it takes some cross-bearing to work out things sometimes like they ought to be. Takes some cross-bearing. It takes some crucifying of self. Jesus went to a cross to make a way for us to have access to God. And we may have to go to a cross and just crucify our self-life and our pride and our hurt feelings and everything else to make a way for an offending brother to have an approach to us. We've got to make a way for him. Clear outside of our thinking, but from these scriptures I've read this morning, it convinces me that's God's thinking. And that's God's way of handling things and working out problems that might arise. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, the first 7 verses, in this case, John had a vision of one sitting on a throne, and in his hand was a book written within and without and sealed with 7 seals. And it goes on to say that heaven was searched and the earth and under the earth, and no man was found able, the margin says worthy, to open the book or to loose the 7 seals thereof. Now this book was the plan of salvation. It was written within and without, and that indicates how complete it was. It is a complete plan. It'll meet every need of the human life. And it was sealed signifying, as the Apostle Paul says, it was a secret hid from the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest to us. John wept over this situation because no one was found. There was no means of access, no way to get the book open, no way to reveal the plan of salvation and the will of God to us. But as he wept, there came an angel and said, "Don't weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." This is what the prophet Isaiah wrote of in the text I already referred to, 59:16 of Isaiah. God saw that there was no man. That is what they were looking for here. Some man to stand in the breach and close up the gap, and there wasn't any. And he wondered that there was no intercessor, no one qualified to be an intercessor. So he said his arm brought salvation to him. Jesus was the arm of God extended down to you and me. His hand held out and his heart opened wide to invite the sinful, corrupt, offending man into his heart and into fellowship with him. God did it and worked it out to bring about our salvation. There's a text in the 65th Psalm, verse 4, said, "Blessed is the man whom thou hast chosen and or whom thou shalt choose and cause to approach unto thee." Now, as God extended his arm in the person of Jesus Christ, he made a means, a way of approach. And now the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whom thou shalt choose and cause to approach unto thee." As we approach God through Christ, we can be reconciled to him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And that's the pattern that God laid down for you and me to follow. We must have a disposition of heart and an inclination that we want things worked out. Never a standoff, leave alone, arm's length disposition or attitude. I want things resolved here. I want things worked out. I may be wronged. You may be wrong. Or vice versa. But the biggest part of the time, the one that's wronged is going to have to initiate the reconciliation and take the first step and go the second mile. And let's let you and me recognize God's way of thinking. And that we're going to work things God's way when we accept God's way of thinking and bring ourselves into thinking that way. God wanted us reconciled to me. I want every person. I didn't say that right. God wanted me reconciled to him. I said to me. But I want every person reconciled to me and at peace with me. I want that. But I'll have to do some work to bring that to pass.